Those that will, if you move closer to the front, so the situation will be a little more decorous. A little more decorous here. We'll turn to Romans, the 7th chapter. We'll read verses 14 through 25 of Romans 7. You have your Bible there, Lindley? No. You have it memorized, do you? All right, here we go. All right. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Isn't that interesting? He's serving God with his mind, with his flesh, the law of sin. Now, what is this saying in simple terms? What is this saying? What is it saying? Huh? Says there's a battle going on. Now, if you notice in Romans 8:10, someone read Romans 8:10.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of the righteousness.
All right, so we have a conflict, as DeWetta said. We have a born-again inner man. We have God's Holy Spirit. And then in our flesh is still the works of Satan. The disposition, the desire to hate, to lust, to become angry, to practice witchcraft, to be impatient. All these things are dwelling in our flesh. So we have a conflict. Now, we talked this morning about the doctrine of imputation. That is, the basic evangelical doctrine is that we're saved by grace through faith, and we talked about the misunderstanding of it, that it's being applied in an incorrect way. Now, the way that grace is applied is to the things that we do. We have the assumption, as evangelicals, people, Pentecost, Baptists, and so on, people believe in being born again and in the blood, that if we do not do right, let's say we fly off the handle, lose our temper, for example, and, you know, every once in a while we just go into a rage, or we use profanity, or some other sin, that grace is covering this. That as long as we don't do what, I don't know, as long as we don't murder somebody, if we keep on through our life, that God is covering this. In other words, that it doesn't matter too much what we do. That if we keep believing in Jesus until we die, that we'll go to heaven. And what this issue is never resolved. There's no resolution of it. And we believe, whether assumed an unconscious knowledge or a subconscious knowledge, that it isn't quite critical in the Christian salvation as to how what we do concerning this bondage, this law of sin, this principle of sin, the unsaved sin, and the Christian sin. And I would guess most evangelicals believe and teach that as long as we are in this world, we have to sin. Now, several times in the scripture, it talks about being robed in white. Being robed in white. And it's often taught that that robe of white is Christ's righteousness that is put over us so that these sins that we're doing, the hatred and the lust and the murder and the self-seeking and the sins of omission and the sins of commission, that they are covered with Christ's righteousness. Now, this is the basic teaching of people who believe in salvation, that we are saved by the free gift of God, meaning that we are wretched people, but our spirit is alive, but over this transgressing body of ours, there is a covering, a robe of imputed righteousness, righteousness that is counted to us, that is Christ's own righteousness that is put over us. Now, when you go through the New Testament and read about the white robe, I know, Glenn, you'll be interested in this because I'm sure you recognize that what we're talking about is really fundamental to Christian belief. When you go through the New Testament, however, it doesn't read out that way. It doesn't read that way. There's God, that is not God's solution to our sin. God's solution to our sin is not to overlook it or to cover it so that here we're sinning, but that God doesn't see it. And I say, Brother Thompson, that's the basis of Christianity. That's true, it is. But, and it's true to a point. When we first get saved, it's true. And as we go on with God, it is true. But then, almost within months after you're saved, there's another set of divine principles that come into action that prevent that from being that simple. And so most of the New Testament writings, most of them, by far and away the majority of them, are not telling us, don't worry about this law of sin in our members because it's shielded by the righteousness of Christ. That doctrine is taught in the first few chapters of Romans, And very, it's not mentioned in John, it's not mentioned in Hebrews, it's not mentioned in James, or Jude, or Revelation. In fact, the opposite is presented. So evidently there's a rightness to this doctrine, but it has been carried far out of Bible bounds. Now this is what it is all about today. God is coming to a church in America that we know of, which the basic doctrine of the church is that when I accept Christ, He covers me with His righteousness, and from then on, though many times I capitulate to sin, yet it's all right. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. The result is that we have a nation of people who are far more occupied with making money and creature comforts than they are with forsaking their life and being disciples of Jesus. The reason is because the doctrine that we have suggests to us it doesn't really matter that much. And we have horrendous things happen in the charismatic movement. We'll just stick with that because we're not Baptists, we're charismatic, and so we can talk about our own house, you know, about the glass house. You will find things going on. You will find mismanagement of money, criminal mismanagement of money. You will find wine drinking. You will find lust. You will find adultery. You will find women leaving their husbands and going off with some evangelist and cutting gospel records. You will find, you name it, you will find in the charismatic thing. And the idea is, well, we feel kind of blessed and we're saved by grace, so it really doesn't matter. And what I'm telling you is that all of this is under the fire of God's wrath. See, it is not true. And so the repentance that God is sending us is so that we will repent of what? We will repent of being Christians but not living a godly life. What else do we have to repent of but our sins and our self-seeking? And if we were all right, and if Christianity were a covering us with Christ's righteousness, then what need would there be of repentance? So obviously something is fouled up. And where it's fouled up is in the doctrine. That's where it's fouled up. See, experience follows doctrine. I learned years ago in the public school, the most thoroughly documented research in all of educational research has to do with a thing called transfer of training. And what it says in so many words is that people do what they're taught. And if you want to teach English, don't study Latin. If you want to learn to swim, don't lift weights. This principle is violated all the time. Teach what you want to be learned. Don't teach A to learn B, but yet this thing is violated to this day, and yet it's been researched out for this whole century, and every research proves, as mine did also, because my dissertation was in this area, it just confirmed what has been taught in all these studies, and yet it constantly is violated. People still say, well, if you really want to learn English, study Latin. It's not true. The research shows consistently that if you want to learn English, study English. If you want to learn to swim, swim. Don't lift weights. If you want to excel in lifting weights, don't swim. Lift weights. See? Whatever you do, it sounds so simple that people go off and make aberrations. But that is so true. And it's true also that Christian doctrine, Christian experience, follows doctrine. If you teach people it doesn't really matter whether they sin or not, guess what? They will sin because we've got all the pressures of hell on us today. You can't teach them that they're saved by grace and expect them to live a godly life. You have to teach them what the Bible says. It says, as 2 Corinthians 7:1, to cast out, purify yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and the fear of God. And until this is preached, the church will be backslidden and the wrath of God will be on it. The only way this thing is ever going to be turned around is when people start preaching what God said, and that is that we must be holy. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And until that is taught, you can teach these ancillary doctrines all you want to, but people will not draw a conclusion. They will not draw the conclusion. You've got to say, stop drinking. Stop swearing. Stop doing these other things. Or they'll keep on doing it. You can talk about grace till the cows come home. They won't get the connection. They'll do it. So the problem is doctrine. And when we get the doctrine straightened out, the experience will follow. And that's the way it is with people. That's the way it is with kids in school. If you want to learn to write, write. Don't study the dictionary. That's right. There's a time for that. When you study the dictionary, you learn the dictionary. When you want to learn to write, write. That sounds so simple. But that is violated all the time. It's violated in Christianity, too. It's called transfer of training. All right, now, Paul, notice Paul's comment here. In verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" See, not who shall forgive me. How many can see the difference between forgiveness and deliverance? Can you see the difference between it? Mandy can see the difference between forgiveness and deliverance. All right, very good. All right, we talked this morning about we're in a temporary state, we're going into an eternal state. We'll leave that for a second, but this is related to what we're saying this morning. We're talking about righteousness, and how shall we divide righteousness? What do we call this? Imputed. That means you're still sinning. But God says he doesn't see it. And what is the other kind of righteousness? Actual righteousness. All right, now think about your Christian life. We're not saying that we're saved by works. We're not saying that we earn righteousness. See, that's the trap. It's simplistic thinking. Now think in your life. If God is dealing with you about some sin in your life, how do you get the victory over it? You confess it, and what else? Huh? We repent of it. And what does God do? He cleanses it. Do you see that it isn't that we earn God's approval? It's that we appropriate His grace. Every bit of spiritual progress that we make is a gift. What have you accomplished in your own strength as far as God is concerned? What have you accomplished in your own strength as far as just your own will without God's help is concerned? Very much? Oh, no, we can't do it. We can't do it without God's help. God saves us from pride. God saves us from these other things. All these sins God saves us from. Is that right? So then it is by grace that we are being saved, because we did not earn it. Do you see the difference? It isn't that we don't do anything, and God saves us by imputation. Everything that we have comes through Jesus Christ, but it comes through an interaction. And that is what the Bible teaches. And that takes a little more thinking than just the simplistic idea, either I work for it or I don't. Neither one of those are true. There's a way in the middle where you reciprocate with God, where God leads you and you appropriate His grace. In the meanwhile, the rest of your life is being cleansed, but every day you're growing, and this continuing thing is the true Christian walk. It's eternal life. You see. It's hard to express simply. It's complex. But if you think about how your Christian life works, That's the way it is. It isn't a free gift. You don't go out every morning and just do what you will. Most everybody in this place prays and seeks the Lord, don't you? Because you know that that somehow is connected with something. Well, what it's connected with is God's grace is being poured into you to transform you so that you'll be a new creature. Therefore, God keeps on forgiving you and blessing you. All right, now, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Not forgive me of my sins, but deliver me. And that's what we were talking about this morning. What we do will determine the body that we have. And Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 8, he answers the question that he raised in verse 24 of chapter 7. He asks a question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And in verse 23 of the next chapter, he answers it. He says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our body is dead because of what? And what is God going to do about it? He isn't going to say in the last day, it's all right, and here's the New Jerusalem that is going to be full of people who are being saved by imputed grace. They're really doing all kinds of sin, but they're covered over with the righteousness of Christ. What will be the difference between the people in the New Jerusalem and us? What will be the difference? Come on, stay with it. I know it's complicated, but we'll get there. Huh? You don't see? All right. They have redeemed bodies, which means what about their body? Huh? Huh? What? What is true? What is different? What will be different between your body? If you get, we talked here about, this morning, about the two states. We're given our body twice. We're given it now in a temporary, and after it's resurrected, we will be in an eternal state. Right now we are in a temporary state. And in the temporary state, our body has a law of sin. Now, what will be true when we die and are resurrected? What will be true of our body?
We'll not be under the law of sin.
Right? That's right. We learned that this morning. That's good. That's true. And that's what the scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we receive the things done in our body. All right, let me put it this way. We're there. Maybe we need just one more piece to put in. What do we hope will be true? That's right. That's right. What we're hoping, see, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And our hope is that in the resurrection, what will be true of our flesh? We'll have flesh, because Jesus said a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. But what will be true of it? Which means what? It will be free from sin. Your body will have no tendency to sin whatever. In your body there will be no lust, there'll be no anger, there'll be no profanity, there'll be no jealousy or anything like that, because you are going to receive a body. See, our body's not redeemed yet. It's dead in sin. It has in it a law of sin. Anybody in here that does not have a law of sin in your body? Huh? Boy, it's a terrible arena in which to fight, isn't it? Now, do you want to have, how many would like to have a body that not only had the capabilities of life like Jesus, but also had in it no sin whatever? Would you like to have that? Huh? Some would prefer not. They'd prefer to have at least one or two major problems. Oh, hand is tired. Huh? Well, we don't think about that because that has been not been presented as our goal. But our actual goal as Christians is to whip this body to get the victory over the thing. Praise the Lord. Now, all right, there were about seven people that said that they would like to have a body without sin. All right, now I'll continue now in this thought for the sake of those seven. The rest can listen in. Now what we have to ask ourselves is, what is the relationship between, or is there any relationship between what we are doing today and our receiving of that kind of a body? That's the rub. That's the problem. Right? That's where the boy gets his finger caught in the machinery. It is not a simple thing. I just make a profession of Christ. See, you don't... the redemption of the body is not imputed. It is not a free gift. There's a relationship between what you are doing today. All right, now look at the difference here. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And that's not talking about your spirit and your soul. They're not in the grave. The only thing that's in the grave is what? Your body, your carcass. Now listen to this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. You someday are going to come forth from the dust of the ground. The Lord is going to call you forth because he made your spirit, soul, and body, and that's the way you're going to be for eternity. If you're in the lake of fire, you're going to be there in your body, and the scripture brings that out. They shall go look on the carcasses of those who have rebelled against me. Isaiah 66, not on their spirit or their soul. Where you're going in your body. That's why Jesus said it's better to have to pluck out your eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the lake of fire. See, because you're cast in your body. See, it isn't your spirit that's cast in. We've got a lot of things we believe that are not in the scripture. When God judges people at the great white throne judgment, do you know what he does before he judges them? He raises them up. Read the context. It says the sea gave up the dead and hell gave up its dead. And everything. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Not float. Stand. You see, because what God has done, he's played a fantastic trick on mankind. He has played a fantastic trick on us. He has given us a body. And this body is our arena. It's our competitor. It's our worst enemy. It's also the temple of God. It's the vehicle in which we will be judged and by which we will be judged. And the consequence of the judgment will be what happens to it. Everything revolves around your body. You're going to be judging your body. It's our body that we present a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that your body are the members of Christ. Now the Lord is for the body. 1 Corinthians 6, the Lord is for the body and the body for the Lord. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That we may receive the things done in the body. Everything is in the body. And the resurrection from the dead. All right, everyone is going to be raised. Everyone. You will be raised. You cannot hide in the grave. You're not going into oblivion. You're going to be raised up fully conscious to receive the consequences of your life. You will be judged. God will not judge you while you're a spirit. He's going to judge you while you are standing on your feet. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You're going to be brought together as a person, body, soul, and spirit, and judged. All right, now, we're going to be raised. The problem is not in getting raised. The problem is what happens to you after you're raised. Now, we said that when we're raised, we want a body that is without sin. You see, people will be raised, and they will still have their body. They'll have no redeemed body. See, there's nothing in the Scripture that says, by virtue of death and resurrection, that your body will be delivered from sin. If you died in sin, you'll be raised in sin. There's nothing that, by virtue of death, that eliminates sin. You see, life and death. Now look at Elijah. He'd been dead, and for how long? And his bones, eternal life was still in his bones. So that you can't escape a thing by dying physically. What you are. And the way you die, that's the way you'll be raised up. But then you will receive a body that will not sin anymore, provided what? What do we have to do today so that when we are raised from the dead, we will receive a body that does not sin? Do you have any scripture? Okay, the answer is in 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John. I got the studying on the white robe, and if you want an interesting study in the Bible, it's on this white robe business. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Someone read verses 1, 2, and 3 of 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Now, what we're talking about tonight is the white robe. The white robe, which is the redeemed body. Okay, someone read 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John. Okay, what hope do we have? To be like him when we see him. And if we have this hope, what must we do? Evidently, if we are to receive a white robe, it seems to me from this, if you put all the scriptures together, that if through the Holy Spirit we get the victory, well, let's take lying, for example. Let's take lying. Some people have an awful trouble with lying. Others have very little trouble. We're all different in the troubles that we have. Let's say we have trouble with lying. Some people have a terrible trouble with lying. Even after they're Christians, they just have a real hard problem with telling the truth, especially if they're under the gun. Okay, apparently, if you do not get the victory over that in this world, when you are raised up, there's a real question, you know, then it's up to the judgment of the Lord Jesus as to how he looks at that thing, because it speaks of seeing the shame of our nakedness. That means that, when it's talking about seeing the shame of our nakedness, it means that when people look at us, they can see the love of sin, see the love of the world, and see the love of self. They can see us. Now, if through the Holy Spirit you get forgiven of lying, and you get the victory over lying, your body still is dead because of sin, but you've got the victory. God has put you in this arena, and you have gotten the victory. You have overcome this thing. Then, when you are raised, your body that you receive, that clothes over this body, is free, completely free from lying. There is nothing in it in your personality. But if you do not gain the victory over this, I'll tell you this, and some of you that have known and have studied with people as they get older and become infirm and are able to control their personalities, the things that have never been overcome become manifest. And this upsets their relatives quite a bit, because they say, well, she went to church all her life, and now look at her, now she's missing out with God, or he's missing out with God, he's even denying the Lord. And boy, it rattles the family. And my counsel to them is, don't worry, God's not making a judgment on them now. He's making a judgment on them when they were stronger than they are now. But the fact remains, the things that were never overcome will creep up when you get weaker and older. And then when you get raised up from the dead, God isn't going to put on you a glorious white robe, because you haven't done the thing, you haven't done what God said. The white robe goes to the overcomer. So you haven't cleansed yourself. So that's what I mean by saying it's really critically important how we think about this. The white garment, I don't think there's a single verse that says the white robe is imputed. It is the consequence of how we behave. All right, every man that hath this hope and purifies himself. All right, someone read Revelation 19, verse 8. Maybe someone does have a verse, but I can't think of one where the white robe is imputed. It's always the consequence of behavior. Revelation 19:8.
And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Yes, it's not righteous. Not the Greek word for righteousness. It's the Greek word for righteous conduct. Now notice that the bride, notice this carefully, the bride did not come to the time of the Lord's coming wearing a white robe. See? The white robe is something that is given to you in the day of the Lord. It's not something that we have now. It was given to her at a specific time. And notice that what she was clothed in was what? Her own righteous behavior. Now, when you are living righteously, let's say you're really tempted to do some sin. You're tempted to go out tonight and do a lot of heavy necking or whatever the thing is. And you know it's wrong. And I'm talking most of the young people, the unmarried. As far as the married is concerned, they do say, like, I'm talking to the unmarried. And you go out and you do things that are not right. They're not sanctioned of the Lord. They're simply not correct. And if you get a hold of the Lord and you say, Lord God, by your grace, I'm going to overcome. Do you know what's happening in the spiritual realm before the throne of God? You're weaving a robe of righteousness. You're weaving it. Paul speaks of our house which is from heaven. Our eternal weight of glory, you're weaving that. But if, on the other hand, you give in and say, oh, well, everybody's doing it, or whatever, then that process does not obtain. And it says in Galatians, the sixth chapter, if we sow, we Christians sow to the flesh, what do we reap? Corruption. But now notice, when you reap it, When you reap it is when God comes by. You don't reap things overnight. You don't reap things the day after you sow them. You go sowing something in the ground. You can stand there and watch. You're going to get tired. You don't reap things. You don't reap things the moment that you sow. You know, it would be a good thing if we did. Because, see, that the delay between action and consequence is such that we figure, well, nobody knows I'm doing it, and I still feel the same, and I can still talk in tongues, and I don't see any relationship between what I'm doing. I'm just the same as everybody else. I come to church, I get blessed, and I'm saying, what's the difference? That's because the reaping does not follow sowing instantly. The way it works is really sneaky. You do things wrong and you're laying up the wrath of God, and God very gently and beautifully leads people around to correct you and everything, and road signs, and you go crashing through the road signs and everything. But if God doesn't, if you're cut off for some reason and you stand before the Lord, then everything that you have sown is brought to you. And I don't think Glenn, I don't think there's a scripture in the Bible that says that at that point, when we face the consequences of our actions, that there the grace of God obtains, and that at that point righteousness is imputed to us. I think, as far as I know, righteousness is imputed to us when we accept the Lord. It has to do with our getting saved. It doesn't have to do with when we get up there where we still haven't behaved right, but we get the robe of righteousness anyway. It's not in the book. And that's an assumption that's made all the time. In churches, it just doesn't matter. I tried to do the best I could, and I was a good girl or a good boy or whatever, and I believe, but sin was too much for me. I just didn't do whatever. You're going to face the consequences of your actions. I don't say that you're going to be lost, because 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of being saved how? As by fire. Now, what does that mean? Being saved by fire means what? Being saved by fire. How do you say, who in the Bible ever was saved by fire? Lot. He lost his wife, he lost his sons-in-law, his family, his home, everything. He's left with two daughters. Brought forth the tribes of Moab and Ammon. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say if he lost, he said, people will see your nakedness. That is, they will see that your sin, your love of the world, and your self-love. Because there's no covering. Because we're weaving that covering now. Right? To her was given the white robe, the righteous acts of the saints. So what kind of a body you get as to its strength of righteousness, its strength of power to rule the glory depends exactly on what you're doing today. And grace is not involved. It's a direct cause and effect relationship. I will give every man according as his work shall be. Praise the Lord. See, grace enters in now when we say, oh God, save me and help me. God says, I sure will for my grace that you didn't earn it, but I'll do it. I'll help you. But if we go through life in sin and then say, oh God, save me by your grace, say, no, now's the time for you to receive what you've done in your body, according to the Word. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're still alive? Yeah? All right, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Somebody read this. I mentioned this one time in passing, and there's a man to this day, if you can get anybody to listen to him, he'll say, what Brother Thompson believes when you go to heaven is you go under the altar. I'm telling you, it's enough to make a horse laugh. All right. Somebody read Revelation 6, verse 9.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw an angel with the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and their testimony was given out.
All right, now I believe this is the altar of God in heaven. It's speaking about the altar of burnt offering, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of stuff we have on earth. The tabernacle was made after what Moses saw in heaven. All right, and here these souls are under there, the souls of the martyrs, a very special group in God's eyes, of those that have died. All right, now what does it say has happened? The next verse.
And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?
Is that all? Doesn't it say something else? Verse 11.
And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be killed.
See, you can get stuff in heaven. You can get increments of righteousness in heaven. Because the Bible says he judges the living and the dead. You know, there's another verse, and Brother Padre will point out to me, it says, to this end, Jesus both died and rose again. Now listen to this. That he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So Jesus is the Lord of the dead, and here these people are under the altar, and they're crying out and groaning in a travail of soul, and what is given to them? Now what does that mean, white robe? A sheet? Is this what's given to them? To get a sheet on them? A white robe? Huh? What does that mean? And they're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. Paul says, who shall deliver me? He says, I want my body to be redeemed. I don't want this body of death. Well, there's your white robe of righteousness being given to these saints as a reward. They didn't have it prior to this time. They've been under the altar all this time. But at a time, a certain time in God's economy, they were handed white robes. Now you want one, don't you? Well, I would hope so. What color robe do you want? You got some other color you want? All right. Revelation 7, verse 9. Someone read that.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands.
All right, and that's a wonderful thing. Read the next verse. It's very good there.
And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.
Yeah, but there's something there. You're not getting that one. Oh, dear. There's something there. Didn't it say where they come from? 13. Read 13.
And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?
And read on. Don't leave us in suspense.
And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Now, isn't that something? Now, the term there is not great tribulation, it is the great tribulation in the Greek. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. Now, were they ever in it? Well, of course they were in it. I said before, how can you take a bottle of oil out of the pulpit unless it was in the pulpit? I mean, that's simple, but it helps clarify the situation. These people were in the tribulation, or they couldn't have been taken out of the tribulation. Is that right? You can't take them out if they've never been in it. All right. Now, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, notice that this does not say that they were given white robes, but rather it is that they had robes that they washed. So I submit to you that we have spiritual robes now, and if we wash them and get them white in the blood of the Lamb and keep them white, and God sees that we kept this raiment that we have now white, then God will clothe us with a change of raiment. See, it's if you're faithful in that which is least, like this body, we think this body is so great, the way we take care of it, you think it was some rare jewel. Do you know this body is a tremendous practical joke that's been played on us? Do you realize that? No, I guess not very many. But it's true. It's a tremendous practical joke. And a million years from now, you'll see what I'm talking about. We're bound. We're straight. We go around. You think you're so strong? Listen, you can choke to death on a gnat, a mosquito, a bee will bite you, and you'll swell up and die or something. That's right. We're not even a little invisible bacteria. They get a hold of us, and the first thing you know, we breathe our last. We are not that stable. We're not just not that strong. We're a great show, you know. Walk down the street, man, I'm going to live forever. And then the next thing you know, we got a cold. Then it turns into pneumonia. Now we got a 105 fever. And we say, well, I'm cashing in my chips. It can happen in 2 or 3 days. We're just not that strong. But someday, God is going to give us a body that will make this body look like peanuts. This is only a body of testing. We're just being trying to see if we'll be faithful in it. If God has started us off in the body that He really intends a son of God to have, we'd be bombing all over the universe. Because we'd be indestructible and powerful. But so God puts us in this little frail body. If your temperature goes off 4 degrees, you're a mess and can't even get out of bed. 4 lousy little degrees Fahrenheit. We're very vulnerable to everything from bacteria to you name it. But the weather, everything, the least little thing happens, oh, we're gone. And the body that we're going to have is eternal. It lasts forever. It's got all power. You can fly around like a bird or a rocket ship or do whatever you want to. Walk through the door. You can respond to the material realm or not respond to it. You have power to enjoy, like Jesus ate the honeycomb, or to be invisible, or to do as you like. And that's what kind of a body a son of God ought to have. And that's what God has for us. And so He's given us these bodies, as Scripture calls it, the body of our humbling, the body of our mortification. It keeps us lowly. There's the time you think you're something, you stub your toe, and you can't walk straight. We are a mess. I tell you, it's the greatest practical joke that ever was played on anybody, is to take the spirit and soul of someone created in God's likeness, and then humble him in a body that is so weak and fragile. And you realize that more all the time. But we've got a great body coming in, which we will get, provided we don't let this thing ruin us. Now, if you serve your body, you really blew it. Because here you've got the wealth of God in Jesus Christ, if He can get the victory over this thing. And if this little body that we have can get the victory over our spirit and our soul, we're pretty weak stuff. How are we going to rule a city? Rule over a nation? And we can't rule a flesh and blood Homo sapiens mammal vertebrate with an opposing thumb. Can't do it. My body says I've got to do this, and here's your spirit and soul filled with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, talking tongues, knowledge of God, the Bible, the whole thing, the universe, and your body says, no, you've got to swear a little. Well, I guess I've got to swear. My body says I've got to swear. Body says, don't go to church. Lay me down in bed. Put me in front of the TV. Stuff some pretzels in me. Get me so I'm all comfy and happy and there's nothing wrong with me. Look me all over and make sure, you know, there's nothing wrong. And we just bow right around. Our body leads us right around. Body, look at this, the body says, look at that. Don't you wish you had this? And then put this on me. Taste this. Feel that. And here your spirit and your soul, and we've got the knowledge of God, the whole universe, and our body is calling the shots. It pipes and we dance. Here goes our overcoming spirit, victory, rulership over the world and everything. When our body says, this is what I want you to do, I'll do it. I'll do it. I don't want to fight anymore. Doesn't it make you? You know, you've got to rise up and get the victory over your flesh. Say, flesh! You are going to serve the Lord. That's why Paul said, I take my body and I beat it and I bring it under. The reason is because if you don't, it's just like a horse. It's exactly like a horse. Either you rule the horse or the horse will rule you. Or a dog, for that matter. Some people are ruling. They got a little dog, Cocker Spaniel. The dog runs the house. Listen, don't you know that you are part of that dog's herd? A dog, they have a herding instinct. And that dog has made you part of his herd. You haven't got the dog trained, he's got you trained. He wants to go out, he barks, you come, you get the leash, take the dog out. Isn't that right? You're not running that dog, that dog's made you part of his possessions. It takes something to rule a little dog or a horse. A horse will run you all over the place, let you make the horse know who's the boss. Some people never learn that. There's a thing about horses. You have to do that. The same thing is true with your flesh. Either your flesh is going to rule you or you're going to rule it. It'll tell you what to do. Or you're going to tell it what to do. Huh? Now, you don't want to be whipped by anything like that. How do we get on that? Here's these people. They had their own robes and they're trying to keep them clean. And in Daniel, it says that Daniel 11, in verse 35, talking about the tribulation, it says, Daniel 11:35, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge them, and to make them white. See? We're washing our robes in the Lamb's blood by the suffering and the different things, because suffering makes you pray like 60 and quit your sinning. You suffer enough, boy, you say, Lord, I'll quit sinning if you just get this off of me. And that's why he does what he does. All right. Someone read Revelation 3, verse 18. Now, when you're raised from the dead, what do you expect is going to happen to you? Are you going to holler, grace, grace, or what? God said, that's all right, holler, grace, grace. But in the meanwhile, this is what you did, and this is what you get. What you see is what you get. Don't clothe me in my own behavior. Clothe me in somebody else's behavior. Revelation 3:18, someone read it. Okay, to buy the white raiment. All right, somebody read Revelation 3, same chapter, verse 4. See, doesn't it sound like there's two sets of robes, one that we have now? And apparently, if we keep the robes that we have now, which is the body that we have now, if we do right and keep it clean, then when the Lord comes, He'll give us a brand clean body. But if we don't, if we go before the Lord and this body is dirty, then we've got problems. So, if we don't overcome sin, we've got a problem. 2 Corinthians 5:3. Someone read it in the New American Standard. 2 Corinthians 5:3.
Inasmuch as we have put on, shall not be found naked.
Yeah, let's consider that. All right. Now, Paul's talking about being clothed upon with a house from heaven. Verse 1, New American Standard, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, that is this body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, this house from heaven, shall not be found naked. Now, under what circumstances could you put on your house from heaven and still be found naked? See? inasmuch as we, having put it on, referring to the body from heaven, here's a person who's been clothed with their body from heaven, we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. How could that be? How could you have put on your body from heaven and still be found naked? That's right. That's right. If we're not living here, the body that we're laying up on in heaven is going to be saran wrap. There'll be nothing to it. Huh? It won't be a white robe, that's for sure. It will be the consequences of what we have done. And Paul says, for indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. That is, we're not anxious to die, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So this body that is in heaven is made from what? What is the body that we have? We have this body, which is going to be raised, but we have a body from heaven, which is going to come down on this body when this body is raised. Now, what is that body made of, the body in heaven? What is that body made? It's fashioned from a substance. What is that substance? Eternal life. That body is fashioned from the substance of eternal life. That's what he says. That while what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, how heavy? It's a question of weight. Because you'll notice in when he's talking about this in the preceding chapter, someone read 2 Corinthians 4:17.
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight, exceeding an eternal weight of glory.
Yes, the Greek there is very strong. The New American Standard has an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, what is it that is putting weight, that is creating the weight of this body, this robe with which we're going to be clothed? What is it that is putting weight on it? Our affliction, that is our willingness to defer our joy in this world. And that's why when people say, and they do every once in a while, Brother Thompson's too strict on us. Now, the first thing you know, we won't be able to do anything. We'll be in our house and we'll be afraid to move, and there we'll sit. And Brother Thompson's against our going to the door. He's just against it. Anything we do, Brother Thompson's against it. He said, listen to his preaching long enough, he'll cover every single human behavior and say that's wrong. Some of you get that impression. But that is not the point. That's not the point. This, you could sit there until you atrophy and do nothing whatever until you were a basket case. And it absolutely would not accrue what is the lightest unit of weight there is? An atomic, whatever. John, what's the lightest unit of weight there is? I'm sure it's not an ounce. There must be something in nuclear physics that's lighter than that. An angstrom, maybe. All right. Whatever it is, it wouldn't get it by not doing anything. Like St. Simon Stylites got a long pole, put a platform, went up on top and sat there for 30 years. The idea was not to sin. It's hard to sin when you're up on top of a flagpole on a platform. He might have a lot of trouble with his mind, but his body was kind of, you know, there was not all that the man could do. And a lot of the monks and things did that. They'd go in and live in a cave or whatever. And the idea was, get me out of where you sin.
I don't want to sin. Everything I do is sinning. I'll go out in the desert. And that's what they did by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands, the desert fathers. See, this question, this has been a big question throughout church history. But what good does it do you? See, that isn't where the action is, in that, now I won't do this, now I can't do that, now I can't listen to the commercials, now I can't do the, and you mentioned pretzels tonight, that must mean you can't eat pretzels. I mentioned, I gotta watch what I mentioned, you gotta, have I say that you can't cut the lawn, I can't cut the lawn, he mentioned that, I can't put wallpaper on the house, there's nothing I can do. That's not really the point. That's not really the point, I mean, you need to, no way. That's just my lack of ability to communicate. The point is that the Lord isn't, well, it's kind of like our kids. I don't think anybody in here with your children, the idea behind your child is every time you see him, tell him something negative. Now, whatever you do, you mustn't do this. Don't go out and play. Don't have any fun. Whatever you do, don't go out and play, have any fun. Now, don't do this and don't do that. And yet, don't we, when they, after they get over 12, if you're not careful, every time you see them, you've got six things to say that are negative. And if you have older young people, you know what I'm talking about? Boy, are we quiet. Yeah? When they're a temptation when they come through the door. Now, you forgot to feed the cat. And don't do that to your car. Put the regular wheels back on the car. No, you cannot stay out till 2:30 in the morning. I don't care if you are 16. You're not staying out, no matter what the court say or anybody else, you're not staying out till 2:30 in the morning. And the first thing you know, these kids are so full of vitamins and everything and stimuli that you find yourself saying, don't do this and don't do that. And you did this wrong and you did that wrong and you did the next thing wrong. And this becomes a problem. It gets to be a real game, you know. And it takes a great deal of effort to restrain yourself and say, honey, I'm glad to see you. Because with no problem, you can think of half a dozen things right then that are crying for attention. And yet, if you stop to think of it, your purpose is not because you don't love them or because somehow you're getting some kick out of denying them. What is your purpose? You're trying to get them to where to live to the age of 21 without ending up in San Quentin. Or killing somebody with the vehicle. Or blowing their mind. It isn't that you're trying to be negative. It's that you hope that you can get them to early manhood or early womanhood without in some way destroying body, soul, or spirit. And yet all it comes out is, and don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the next thing. Well, that's exactly what's going on in the church. We love God, and God wants to bring us into glory that we can't even picture. But every time he looks at us, he's got six things right now that are crying for attention. And so all we're hearing is, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the next thing. That isn't what the Christian wants. That what we're trying to do is get people to live long enough to get into the glory. Without getting wiped out along the way. Praise the Lord. So no, Christianity is not a bunch of don't do this or don't do that. It's that God has for us, and not so far off. It isn't like, you know, it's way down the trail. The Spirit of God is very present. We're facing enormous revival. God is breaking open His Word, perhaps like it's never been broken in history. As far as the writings of the scholars show, the material that's available today all over the place seems to surpass anything that has ever been done before. And God is doing this with a good will. He's not coming down on the church to say, oh boy, there's revival comes. Now that means you can't do this. That's not where it is. He's trying to cause us to keep from destroying ourselves to where we get to the place where we can begin to see what it's all about. Like your children, if they ever get to the place where they can see what the world is all about, things you learn the hard way and nearly killed yourself. You can get them up to where they can see what's the good that there is in this world. And God wants to give us more than the good in this world. He wants to give us a body like Jesus' body that has all capabilities. Praise the Lord. Good things are ahead. Wonderful things. But we can't let up for one second because we have an active enemy, the devil. The world is against us. Our flesh is against us. And so God keeps saying, now watch that one, watch this, watch this, watch it. One of these days, we're going to be past 21. And then God's going to say, now you survived. Look what I have for you. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you have called us unto a salvation, Lord, which we can't even comprehend. And Lord, you have surrounded us with warning signs, Lord, not because you don't love us, but because if we go off on the wrong track, we're going to lose what you have in mind for us, Lord. The wonderful things that you have in mind. Lord, that we should sell our souls to this puny body, Lord, when you have in mind for us a body like the body of the Lord Jesus, that can conquer every foe, surmount every obstacle, eternal peace, everlasting strength, everlasting youth, everlasting glory, everlasting and eternal power, incorruptible power, incorruptible life that you have called us to, Lord. The power of God, the power that made the stars, that we can live without pain, without grief, without fatigue. And we can just enjoy, Lord, the things of God forever. Hallelujah. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we know that every day Satan would steal from us and keep us trapped in our little flesh and blood and bone little prison, Lord, that you've got us in to try us to see whether we're going to be faithful, to see if we're going to serve God. Help us, Lord, to look beyond the few measly years that we live, Lord, in this flesh, to the glory that you have for the sons of God. Praise your name. Praise your name. Now, Lord, I feel tonight burdened concerning sin, Lord, and I feel that you've spoken to my heart that some tonight are still waging that battle, and in some cases, not a successful battle. And Lord, on the basis of what we preach tonight, Lord, we urge them to reconsider that they will not appear before God and have God say, that's all right. But rather, they are going to be facing a consequence of what they are doing, Lord. Perhaps to be forgiven, but to come short of the full glory, because no sin is small. So, Lord, on the basis that sin is critical, it is critical and is determining our white robe and determining what we shall face when we are raised, and we surely will be raised. Lord, help us to consider soberly the consequences of sin against God. Hallelujah. Now, I want just to call to mind, there may be some here, often when the Lord speaks to my heart, there in fact is people who have come, who have been battling with sin this week, some specific sins, and to this date they have not been successful because it pulls so hard and it's so attractive and everybody's doing it and it seems so right, and yet the Bible condemns it. And we're here to say in Jesus' name that it does have consequences, and God wants you to stop it by His grace. And if you do not stop it, He'll send you a harder lesson and a harder lesson until you stop it, or else you tell God no more, and then you face the consequences in the day of judgment. So we'd better take care of it tonight. So while every head is bowed and everyone is searching his own soul, we wonder tonight, as we're concluding in prayer, there may be some here that would like to tonight to put the axe to the root of some sin that is being practiced and that you mean to quit by God's help. If that's the case, would you slip up your hand and put it down? Let's see if I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that the Spirit, if I'm hearing the Spirit truly tonight. Are there any others? Is there something that you want to really take a hold of? Now, this means that when we pray tonight, God will give you grace and you are not to do it again. It's the end of it. Praise the Lord. It will have consequences on your destiny if you don't stop it. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? Are there any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? I knew God was speaking to me about that tonight. I'm surprised there aren't more hands. Usually there's quite a few. Are there any others? If praying tonight will mean you're going to have to stop it. That's it. We cannot trifle with demons. We cannot trifle with sin. God says, wake to righteousness and sin not. Are there any others? I see that hand. That hand, are there any others? I see that hand. I see that hand. Just let the Spirit of God, I see that hand. Just let the Spirit of God go through your spirit now. There's something that God has been dealing with you about, and you know it's wrong. You know it's not right. And it's been it's been too busy, or it's been too hard for you. It's too much a pleasure to give up. But you'd rather give it up than face the consequences with Almighty God. God doesn't want you playing around with the devil. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I knew God was speaking to my before the service. Tonight's the night to preach on sin. Praise the Lord. We must obey the Spirit. We must obey the Spirit. Are there any others? We're going to be praying for them in a moment now. And God will hold you accountable for what you do. He's here. He sees you. Jesus sees you. If he were here and you could see him, is there anything you'd do differently? If there is, then do it differently, because he sees you, even though you can't see him. Is there anyone else? Some specific sin that you want to quit tonight? No foolishness. God's grace, you can get the victory over it. If not, it's going to grow into something. There's no telling what it'll cost you before it's finished. Any others? Any others? All right, we're going to go to prayer. Praise the Lord. All right, then, as we're praying now, I want those that raised their hand, there was several, and I want you right now to tell God to name the sin and be clear as you can be. Just tell God in your heart what it is that you're doing, and name it if you can, but otherwise tell him what it is that you're doing that's troubling you. That it's the Holy Spirit that's making you aware of it, and God will judge the thing. Just tell him what it is. Tell him what it is. And now I want you to tell God that by his grace, as he helps you, you will never do it again, because it is traced back in its roots. It does come from hell. It does come from the devil. And it's going to end up there in the days to come. And you don't want to end up there with it. And sin may be fun, but it's not joyful, and it does bring destruction. It brings destruction to body, soul, and spirit, and will interfere with your glory, with your white robe. It will interfere with your white robe, very definitely. So I want you to repent right now. There's enough good and wonderful things to do in this world without having to destroy yourself by serving the devil. We don't have to do those things. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. All right, Father, we've confessed and repented. And that's what God required of us. Now, hallelujah. Now we're going to just pray and take authority over this thing. And we stand on the verse that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. God is always faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now, Father, in your name, we agree together, and we come now for each and every one of these sinful actions of speech, of thought, and of deed that was mentioned in the heart tonight. We come against them in the name of Jesus the Lord right now. Satan, we take authority over you in the name of Jesus. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus. We take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Every trace of you, we bind you at the root, and we command you now, right now, to leave these people now in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we stand against you. We stand against the root of you. We stand against the root of you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Against the root of you. Against the root of you, we stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think the Lord is still dealing with someone about something.
I don't feel it quite clear all the way. There's something that God is dealing with you about. Now let it go in the name of Jesus. Just let it go in the name of Jesus. By His grace, you can live without it. You can substitute something for it. You can live without it. You don't have to serve the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You do not have to serve Satan. Hallelujah. We stand against it. We stand against it in the name of Jesus. Satan, you will leave. If you confess it and repent of it in your heart, God will deliver you. Satan has no power here except the power that you give him. He cannot stay if you invite him out. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. While we're searching our souls, everyone that repents, everyone that confesses, everyone that's determined, Lord, to be holy, we stand against that thing in the name of the Lord Jesus. The root of you. The memory of you. We forgive in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we cast you out of this building. We cast you out of these people. We cast you out in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're a defeated foe. You're a defeated foe and you cannot remain. You cannot remain. To everyone that disowns you, we say, you cannot remain. We will not serve Satan. We will not serve Satan. We will not serve our flesh. We will not be bound because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We will not be bound. We will not be bound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take out of us the joy of sin. Take out of us the love of the world. Hallelujah. We repudiate it. We repudiate it, filthy thing. We will not serve you. We will not serve the flesh. We will not serve Satan. We will serve Jesus and Him alone. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, let the Holy Spirit just search and plumb the depths of each person, each one of us. Just get right down now into the things that are questionable. The Spirit of the Lord, right down now, Lord. Put your fire of your judgment on each spirit now. Get down there to those things that we don't want to see. Get down now to those things we've been running through. Those checks that we've been running through too fast, that they're wrong. Lord, bring them up into the light right now, Lord. Plumb and bring up into the light all that's in the secret places. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Search the inward parts of the heart, Lord. We won't stand with the accusations of Satan. We're asking now for the Holy Spirit's conviction. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Dig deep, Lord, deep, deeply into the hearts and bring forth, hallelujah, and show unto your people that, Lord, which still needs the dealing of the Lord. Praise your name. Baptize us with fire. Baptize us with fire. Send the hornets, Lord, after those things. Send the hornets. Send the hornets after them. And all of us, Lord, the things which are hiding from God, send the hornets. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Baptize us with fire, I pray. Amen. Baptize us with fire. Put the axe to the root of the trees. Amen. Expose everything, Lord, that is not perfectly in line with your wishes, Lord. Every spirit that is not singing the praises of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let the Spirit of the Lord plumb the hearts, plumb the caverns of iniquity, plumb the deep recesses of the heart. Now, Lord. Now, Lord, through your burning, through the spirit of burning, the spirit of judgment, send the hornet, Lord. Get down there. Bring circumstances. That's it. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Now the Lord is moving, I think, in peace. Praise His wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful peace of the Lord. Oh, God, your peace comes where Satan leaves. Now, Lord, fill these lives. Hallelujah, with your peace, Lord. We won't listen to the accusations of Satan. We won't listen to our own searchings, Lord. Once you quit, Lord, and you've quit, now we have peace. Now we're without condemnation, Lord. Now we're right in your sight, and your blessing is upon us. Praise your holy name. Fill each personality, Lord, with your presence, with the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the work done here tonight. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. For the peace of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we are your people. Hallelujah. Let your blessing be upon each one, Lord. Tonight, Lord, you've helped us. Tomorrow you will continue to help us. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many tonight felt the Lord give you a definite victory in prayer? Did anybody feel a definite release? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Wonderful. Wonderful, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete. While I sit at His feet, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Spirit, sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Oh, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your name. There may be some that are dealing tonight just kind of started things for you, and there's more on your minds. I don't want you to go out of here troubled. We have people here that had many years' experience in dealing with deliverance, especially with moral deliverance. And if you'd like to just come down to the altar, we'll finish the job. You started something tonight and you still feel
not talking about accusations or, you know, that you're not perfect, but if there's some area in your life and it's not yielding the way that you feel that it should, would you come down here to the altar, kneel down just now as we're getting ready to dismiss? Anyone? Be glad to pray with you. As people here have that ministry, would love to pray with you. Don't walk out of this house with something troubling your spirit. Walk out in joy and peace, knowing that God is with you. And in some area you feel, I still need to get that right with the Lord. Even if you want to pray alone, we'll be dismissing now. You come down to the altar. There'll be people here to help if you need help. If you just want to pray, it's early yet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't leave this place till you're sure that God has finished with you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Time is short, saints. Time is short. I could hardly be too serious. We have to be a little lighter at times so that we can all survive. But saints, we are. Times don't, oh, Jesus. Don't let anything slip through your fingers. Don't figure because things are going right just now, don't be short-sighted, foolish. You make sure